good morning, everyone. Again, my name is Carson Reed. I come from Abilene Christian University. I'm the director of the Seibert Institute for Church Ministry and serve as the dean of the Graduate School of Theology there at ACU. And I'm just so delighted to partner with area St. Louis churches today to put together this time together, equipping leaders for mission. We are so excited to be here. I want to do a quick introduction to my three colleagues that are with me, and then I want to talk quickly about the day, and then we're going to get started as we move through the day. With me today are three folks who are involved and work with the Institute at ACU. Two of them are on faculty. One of them is a staff person in the Seibert Institute. With me today is David Kneipp, who's enjoying a good donut right here in the front. David is one of our professors in our undergraduate department, Bible, at ACU. He does a lot of work in theology and is involved in a lot of worship work and worship ministries across the country. And he serves as the associate director in the Seibert Institute. He'll be saying more about some of that work later in the day. Also with me today is Mason Lee. Mason's toward the middle back over here. Mason teaches in the Graduate School of Theology. He teaches preaching and homiletics and practical theology. He's had ministry experience in various places in Nebraska, New Jersey, and in Texas, and is a wonderful teacher and preacher, and you're going to love the way in which he brings to life teaching from Scripture and theology today that will help anchor a lot of our work. And then Shelby Coble is with us as well. Shelby, give a wave. Shelby is the research associate in the Seibert Institute. She does a lot of research work and writing work for us. And she'll be doing some work with us this morning to help us get a sense of the lay of the land in congregations and in North American context today. She's about to finish MDiv with us at ACU. She's had church ministry experience in Kentucky and went to one of those other schools, Harding University, for her undergraduate work. So we had to bring some Harding flavor to St. Louis. So we brought Shelby. So that's kind of a quick lay of things. I've been at ACU for 11 years after 30 years of congregational ministry in Indianapolis and Atlanta, and spend time doing a lot of teaching in practical theology and leading the Institute, and spend most weekends doing something like we're doing here today. All right, what are we going to do today? Well, what we're going to do today is try to respond to what we were hearing from a team of four or five folk that represent churches here in the St. Louis area. And we heard two or three things as we discussed. One was, help us understand what's going on in our world. Secondly, we want to help orient ourselves so that we can think missionally and forward after COVID. It's time to move beyond COVID. And how do we understand what it means to be church? And so that's the second thing. And then there was a third thing with regard to give us some practical stuff about leadership. And if there was a fourth thing, I think it was about how do we ground ourselves in the witness of Scripture and pay attention to the voice of God. So out of that kind of reflection, that's kind of what we're going to try to do today. And so we're going to do little blocks of teaching interspersed with breaks. So David Kneipp and Kyle will keep us on schedule, giving us breaks, sending us to the restrooms and all of that. But the teaching pieces will be fairly 20, 25 minutes, and then we're going to move on to another theme along the way. And by the time we get to lunchtime, we're going to be able to sit around table and talk about some of the things that we've been talking about today. And David will help us do some of that processing around tables. So what are we going to do? We're going to start with asking questions about what is it like? What's going on in our world? Our namesake for the Seibert Institute, Charlie Seibert, had a saying that people often quote, and I heard him say it myself, is that reality is your friend. You kind of got to know what's really going on before you can really attend to it. So Shelby is going to help us with some work and look at some of the data that we're seeing and some of the experiences that we have in congregations today. What are we seeing out there? What's being published to help us? Then we're going to make a turn and let Mason do some theological and biblical work to help maybe help enliven our imagination, maybe to reframe the way we think about reality and what we see and experience. David's going to come and do a little bit of work helping us think about practices to help us pay attention to God better. Then I'm going to do a couple of pieces about leadership. I'm going to first ask the question, what if maybe we're not the leader? And then secondly, I want to do some work on thinking about missional leadership. And then we're going to close. Am I getting all this right? Then we're going to close and let Mason come back up and help us do some theological grounding. What does it mean for us to be people who follow a God who is active and at work in our world? That our Savior is not a dead Jesus. He's not merely a risen Jesus. He's an ascended Lord working actively in our world today, and he's coming again. What does it mean for us to live with that reality in our ordinary work as congregational leaders? That'll capstone us. That'll take us into lunch. And then we'll have more interactive time there. Make sense? All right. Am I missing anything? I want to say one other thing. Which is, David's going to say more about the Cybert Institute later, but at break, there's a little table just over on the other side of the screen that has all kinds of bling and stuff from the Cybert Institute. So pick up a brochure, please, and learn more about some of the work that we do across the country. All right. I want to say a brief prayer, and then Shelby will let you take us off with what's going on in our world here. Gracious God, as we engage this morning, we recognize first and foremost that you are present with us. And so as we engage in these conversations today, may your Spirit be present. May we listen with open hearts and minds. May you bring to us the things that will be needful for us to be more faithful in the calling that you've given to everyone in this room as faithful servants of your people and of your mission in the world. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Good morning. As Carson said, my name is Shelby Coble, and my role this morning is to set the stage for the contextual realities of the congregation. And Carson also quoted Charlie Seibert and said, reality is your friend. But sometimes you don't always like your friends. And the information that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning isn't probably going to make you feel relaxed. We've had coffee, we're in a warm place, we've had donuts. But as I start sharing this information, you may feel a little tense. You may start furrowing your brow at this information or biting the inside of your lip because it's not fun news. However, we are going through this together. You are not sitting in this alone. I've been working with this information for about a year now at my desk by myself. And that can leave you a little sad. But we're starting with this information to allow you to see that you're not alone. So breathe a sigh of relief in that. And this is what we're starting with. So we're not going to leave you in this state this morning. So as we begin, if we could go to the next slide, one of the realities for us is that for the first time in Gallup polls history, the 2020 church membership fell below 50% in America. Again, you may not be surprised by this, but 1 year later, we were obviously still in the midst of the pandemic. Gallup had done research over church American religious context for 8 decades, and they found that there were more adults in the U.S. that were not in churches than those who were. And so one of the books that has been a great source of information for this is called The Great Dechurching. Who are they? Where did they go? And what will it take to get them back? As Carson mentioned, there's a table with Seibert information over here to my right, and it has a resource list of books that we'll be using as references for you to take. So The Great Dechurching is one of those resources. And in that book, Jim Davis and Michael Graham with Ryan Burge asked the question, are we in the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country? And the data supported that thesis. So if we could go to the next slide, about 40 million Americans today went to church and no longer do. So that's about 16% of the adult population. So more people have left the church in the past 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Billy Graham Crusades combined. It's a staggering amount. But one of the things that the Great Dechurching talks about is the fact that no group of people is immune from this Great Dechurching. It is split almost evenly between men and women. It permeates across all denominations, generations, ethnicities, political parties, socioeconomic and educational levels, all across the country. And that is not necessarily fun news to hear this morning. It's going to get a little worse. So, while we have the Great Dechurching as a reality, there's another reality on the next slide, and this is the growing percentage of nuns, those with no religious affiliation. But as Stephen Bullivant in his book Nonverts explains, they're not simply nuns. They're nonverts. Think converts, but going from a religion to having none. And what Bullivant says in his book is that it's not due to the rising influx of the secular age, nor is it down to non-religious parents raising non-religious children. It's primarily due to a vastly unprecedented mass inversion upon millions and millions of Americans who were raised religious, who have lost that, and have no desire to acquire another one. We need to take a deep breath. Okay, this next slide also shares this information. So Ryan Burge has done a lot of research in this, and you'll see that there are six religious studies that have been tracked from 2008 to 2022 that show this increase of those religiously unaffiliated. Those who faced with conflict over politics, pastoral misconduct, racial injustice, abuse, failed relationships, or just plain weariness have given up on church and walked out the door. But there are some reasons for this. The next slide shows that there are churches among us today that are facing both external and internal pressures. And this isn't surprising to you. Churches in the U.S. are facing external pressures, such as changing demographics, a loss of trust in institutions, a global pandemic, increased political polarization, evolving social norms, the weight of the unresolved history of racial division in America. These things are reshaping our country. They also affect our churches. The internal pressures of the consolidation of people into larger and larger churches, the increased frailty of those smaller, ordinary congregations, the tension of leaders over how to deal with issues of sexuality and unhealthy pastoral leadership models. These weaken them from the inside, making them less able to cope with the external pressures. And on the next slide, there is a chart here that shows the religious service attendance by generation. And this, I believe, is from 2022. And one of the things that you'll see is Gen X has one of the largest categories or percentages of those who never or seldom go to church, which research is showing will be a gap for the next generation of leaders. It also, as you see, perpetuates Millennials and Gen Z. If their parents are not actively engaged in church, they will be less likely to engage in church. People have moved to a new community. They may have experienced a family crisis, or they didn't feel like they belonged in their church, or they simply got out of the habit of it. Generation Z, 1997 to 2012, is the least religious generation in American history, and they are becoming less religiously affiliated each and every year. So what are some of the reasons that people are walking away from church? This next slide is some of the consolidated data from the Great Dechurching that they categorize the dechurched into five categories. But this is some of the information that I think fits broadly into our context today to answer the question, why have people chosen to step away from church? I struggled to fit in or to belong. I moved to a new community. I found community elsewhere, either at work or online. I have other priorities for my time and money, especially if there's already a lack of trust in the church. Attending was inconvenient. Juggling a job and kids, obligations, weekend rhythms, not wanting to be disrupted, divorce, remarried, or a family change, or COVID simply got us out of the habit. Lastly, I didn't experience much love from the congregation. Those who are on the margins, either ideologically or socially, have said no to going to church. And this next slide shows some of the key transitional phases that we see identified in that Generation Z and millennials, that when you are walking with and through life, there are specific categories of time that make it really easy to slip through the cracks of a worshiping community of faith. And that is high school, when kids get their own cars and can choose to do what they want. Those 4 years after high school, if they choose to go to college or not, that's a big life transition, as you know. And then a new career. When you start in a new community, you have new responsibilities. Other things take priority. And one of the things that we all know about is that we should pass our faith to the next generation. It was almost assumed for many generations that that is a responsibility of ours. But the success of that is plummeting in today's reality. And while scripture is clear that that is part of our responsibility, I would encourage us not to see passing on our faith as a baton to hand from one generation to the next. Instead, though it's not very common in our American context, in other cultures, families of multiple generations live together in one house. And if you saw the church and passing on your faith as multiple generations working together, living together, and doing life with one another, that is going to be one of the ways that we can pass on our faith from generation to generation. And then the last slide, actually there's two more slides, but this is a most recent data for Churches of Christ specifically. So in 2020, we had 11,881 Church of Christ congregations in North America, with a little over 1.4 million adherents. So adherents are those that attend. They may be members, they may be baptized, they may just be regular attendees. So we're at 1.4 right now. And this next slide shows where Churches of Christ are from the largest religious traditions in the U.S. So Churches of Christ is six from the bottom at that 1.4 range. Again, the resource list that we have over here, you can access a lot of data and graphs, but I wanted to give you a little bit of scope of kind of the broad American religious context, some of the things that are happening, why that may be, and then what is affecting or where Churches of Christ is specifically. So as we move forward today, you've been given information that may have made your shoulders tense, may make you cross your arms in frustration, but every number, every set of data is connected to a person and to a story. And we believe that each of those persons matter. And so as we continue through today, I want you to hold all of this not so fun data and information with the reminder that each person person has a story, and each of those stories matter. And we believe that whether they are in church, they have chosen to walk away from church, that they matter to God. Thank you.
Am I on? Yeah, there we go. So how are we doing with that? That's a little bit of news to start the morning. It's a good thing, I guess, we gave you, you got donuts and coffee right before we got that, right? So Donald Capps is a, he passed away a couple of years ago. He was a practical theologian whose emphasis was on pastoral care, pastoral counseling. And he has this really great book called Reframing in Pastoral Care, where he tells this story. He says, once upon a time, there was this kid and his family. They lived in this ancient Chinese village. And one day, the kid is out caring for the field, and this stray horse just shows up out of nowhere while the kid's tending the field. And so the kid brings the horse home, and the entire village is just overjoyed. Oh, look, isn't this wonderful? The boy, he'd always wanted a horse. He got a horse. Isn't that fantastic? And the monk who's in the village just says, we'll see. Well, a couple days go by, and the little boy's riding the horse, and the horse sees something in the grass and kicks the boy off. The boy falls off the horse and breaks his arm, and everyone in the village says, oh, isn't that just terrible? The boy broke his arm. And the monk in the village just says, well, we'll see. Well, a couple weeks after that, a couple of the villages, the feudal lords, they get into a war, and so the person who oversees that area comes by and he gets all the able-bodied men and gathers them up to march them off to war, except the boy can't go because his arm's broken. And everyone says, well, isn't that wonderful? The boy doesn't have to go and fight. And the monk says, we'll see. Sometimes it depends on how you look at things, all right? I don't know about you, but when I hear the statistics and the information, the reality that Shelby described, that we heard Shelby describe, there are two responses. One can be, we sort of leave here and say, oh, what now? Or we can say, okay, Lord, what's next? And so what I want to do for the next 15, 20 minutes or so is to kind of maybe help us, what Donald Capps would call, reframe the way we kind of look at reality, right? We all have a choice, right? The reality doesn't change. But what can change is the way we perceive that. And I've come to think, as I talk with churches, as I work with students, as I attend church, and as we do all of these things, that the times we're in, as challenging as they are, and they are challenging, and there's honest conversations we're going to have, right? There's things we're going to have to say to one another that we might not want to. And yet in the midst of all of that, there's also opportunity. And might this season that we're in, as challenging as it may be, could it actually be a gift of a gracious God? So that's what I want to start us with, and the only place I know to start that is to go to Scripture. I won't speak for other people, but that's usually where I start. If we can have the next slide pulled up. This passage from John 15, 1 through 5, has kind of become the text I just keep coming back to in the season. As I talk with ministers, as I talk with churches, as I talk with my students, about what does it mean to be a leader, to be a minister, to be a Christian in this season that we're in. And you know this, it's a famous passage, right? I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, the first time I read this, I was just working through the Gospel of John on my own, and this passage kind of stopped me dead in my tracks, because it stuck out to me in ways I had never thought before. Now, part of it's familiar, part of it we understand. If you want to go to the next slide, There's this first part where there's this notion of pruning that comes up, right? Where I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. And there's talk about pruning and growth of fruit and abiding in the vine and staying a part of it. And pruning gets talked about two ways in this passage from John. The first way is the way we would all kind of expect, right? It's pruning the fruitless. And we know what that is. We know dead branches, that sometimes you've got to cut a dead branch off so that things can grow. I remember in my backyard, so in 2021 in Abilene, we're not used to freezes, and we had a big freeze. And I just remember all of the dead stuff after that freeze was over. All of the plants, everything died. And how much cutting back I had to do before anything would start to grow again. Well, I think this is a part of our sort of religious, theological imaginations that we know. And I'll bet if we were to go around the room, if we had time and we could each share stories, we could see ways in which the last couple of years, what Shelby has described, a lot of this has to do with, you know, that stuff that was fruitless has been pruned away. And we could go around and we could tell the stories of that. And that actually might not surprise us because we kind of expect God to work that way, right? We expect God because we get warnings of this all the time, right? The things that don't bear fruit, those get pruned away. That's fine. That's not really what stopped me in my tracks. What stopped me in my tracks was this next part. If we can have the next slide. But there's a second kind of pruning that Jesus mentions in this passage from John 15. And this is the one that gave me pause. I'd never noticed it before. I don't know if that happens to you, but either you read the Bible your whole life and you never notice this one part, and then one day you notice it and you think, how did I not see that before? And Jesus says this. He says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it bears more. I can't help but wonder, what if the time that we're in, the season that we heard Shelby name and describe, what if it's a time of pruning? And what if it's a pruning that might actually lead to more fruit? What if the pruning we're seeing is, one, it's a pruning that's getting rid of the stuff we've been doing that hasn't been particularly fruitful, that we've kind of been doing it because it was expected, because we lived in a world where going to church was just in the air and it's the oxygen people breathed, and that's what you did, and you could always count on that, but it wasn't really doing anything or bearing any fruit. But what if part of what we've also experienced and are experiencing is the pruning of a God who is desiring of us to bear more fruit? Every branch that bears fruit, my Father prunes so that it will bear more fruit. So I have a friend who's a youth minister. I think I've told several of you when you told me you were youth ministers, I sort of feel like when you go into youth ministry, you should get a whip and a chair, because you're kind of like the lion tamers of the church in so many ways. And I remember I had talked to him before the pandemic started, right? There was life ministry before the pandemic, and then there was life and ministry after, right on the other side of the pandemic. And talking to him about what was that like? And he said, you know, it was hard at first because the church I was a part of, the ministry I stepped into when I joined that church, we had so much stuff going on. Like there was this youth activity, there was this youth event, there was this program, there was this summer thing, there was this weekly thing, there was that morning thing, there was this Saturday activity, and we were just running from one activity to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, thinking that if we could just keep the kids busy, that somehow maybe this Christian discipleship stuff might seep in, if we could just sort of occupy their mental bandwidth and space enough. He said, but I got to be honest with you, that was grinding me to dust. But I didn't feel like I could say anything because this is just what we did. And this is what ministry was. And then the pandemic happened. And it caused us as a church to have to, he said, we lost our identity for a while because we didn't know who we were if we weren't busying people's lives and just filling calendars and running all these. We didn't know who we were. He said, but then we were in this long enough where he said, you know, all these things that we used to do, we actually got to ask, were these things bearing fruit or were they not? And he said, you know, we're on the other side of this thing and we haven't brought back hardly anything we were doing. And instead, we're doing this. We're doing this. And we're maybe doing less, but we're going deeper. And you know, I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, you know, Mason, I've been at this church for 10 years. And he said, I feel like for the first time in my life, I'm actually doing the ministry God called me to. He said, we'd been so busy with what the expectation was that we never actually stopped to ask, were we actually participating in the ongoing ministry of God in the world and in helping people be shaped more into the image of Christ? Which seems like a fairly important question for those of us in ministry and those of us in positions of leadership in our congregations. And yet it was never asked because there was an expectation of, well, if you're a church, then you're about your programs and that's what you do. And he said, for the first time in my 10 years with this church, I feel like we're actually doing the things God has called us to do all along. So here's a question, and we'll come back later in the morning, and I want to give us kind of what I would call theology for a time of pruning, which, if that's true, how do we recenter and reground ourselves in the ongoing ministry and activity of God? And we'll talk more about that then. But I want to invite us to reframe the way we're thinking about the realities that we're all wrestling with, that we're all struggling with. This is not to say that you don't have difficult conversations in your congregation and in your church. I know that you do. And it's not to say that you're not going to have hard decisions ahead. And it's not going to say that now everything becomes obvious, that you're not going to have to wrestle. Or, as my grandmother said, you're not going to have to pray like your hair's on fire sometimes. Right? You're still going to have to do that. But maybe, if we can sort of think about it this way, that if we're in a season of pruning, and you can go ahead and go to the next slide if you want, then maybe the question is not, what's the program that's going to get us out of this? Maybe the question becomes, what does it mean for us as a church to abide in this God who prunes the fruitless, but also prunes that which bears fruit so that it bears even more fruit? What does it mean to be a church, to be a minister, to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be a leader in this who is abiding in the vine? And maybe that's the way we reframe and we endure the season of pruning that we find ourselves in. And so I'll leave you with that. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I've sort of come, if I can get confessional for a minute, I've sort of come to the conviction that the only way as a church that we're going to move forward, the only way we're going to endure into what I think Carson will in a little bit call God's preferred future, the only way we move into that as the church is by being a people who learn to pay attention, by being a people who dwell in the vine in such a way that it becomes not what do we do to pull ourselves out of the situation we're in, but be a people who prayerfully and humbly and in faith that God has not abandoned us, look for the ways in which God is at work. So the way I talk about this with my students is I think the season of pruning that we're in, abiding in the vine, as Jesus talks about in John 15, it requires this kind of what I call two-eared listening, where you're kind of listening out of both ears for different things. On one, one side, you're listening to what's going on around you, right? And you're recognizing the challenges, the internal and the external pressures, and you're wanting to pay attention to that, and you're taking all of that in, and you're factoring it in. But on the other hand, you're also listening out of this other ear. And you're listening with that ear for the voice of God, who in the risen Christ and the power of the Spirit continues to move and speak and lead and guide and discern. And so I think we'll talk some in the rest of the morning about what does it mean to be a people who abide, who attend. If that's the most important thing you can do, because apart from the vine, we can actually do nothing. And what does it mean to be a people whose entire focus is on abiding in the vine through which we bear fruit? Thank you so much for that.
All right. Well, we're going to take our first break of the morning. What we're going to do, we'll be back here at 10:05, right? So you want to look at your clocks, about 15 minutes or so. Let me give you an invitation, but also a suggestion. So the invitation is, over the next 15 minutes, to kind of do what you need to do, right? We have different personalities in the room. For some of us, thinking about what we've just heard means we need to talk about it right now, right? And you may have somebody with you, maybe somebody from your church, and you want to get going processing now, and that is fine. Others of us, though, need to kind of mull it over a little bit, right? In Texas, we know how to make chili. And Texans argue about what the right ingredients are for chili, but what everybody agrees on is it's not chili when you first put it in the pot, right? It's just ingredients. It's got to sit on the stove and simmer, and then something magical happens, right, and it becomes chili. If you're one of those people that needs to just simmer for a little bit, that's okay too, right? There's no obligation to talk with somebody. And if somebody tries to strike up a conversation with you, don't be afraid to say, I need to kind of think about this a little bit. And then there's a third personality in times like this. Some of us need to do something else, right? We need to think about football games this afternoon, or go get a drink, or go to the restroom. That's okay too, okay? We're going to be here for some good time together. We're going to have some processing time. We're going to have some reflecting time. I don't want you to feel obligated to do what you need to do or to do with something that somebody else wants you to. But again, as Carson said, right, as you're walking around, Kyle pointed us to restrooms. We do have our little table over here. Feel free to stop in there. We've got some brochures and things. There's an opportunity to sign up to receive our newsletter. You can just write your name and your email. There's also a QR code if you like doing that. That'll take you to a page on our website that just kind of gives you an overview of a variety of things that Cybert does. So, use the next little bit as you need to, as is going to work best for you, and we'll be back here at 10:05. All right?